Praise the Lord. Welcome to class number 8 of Watchman School of Prayer, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit and tongues. And before we get started, what I'd like to do is I'd like us to say our Jeremiah, our special scripture, Jeremiah 51, verse 12. Let's say it all together, okay? Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. And we know that this is a very key scripture. This is the theme of the Watchman School of Prayer, for us to become watchmen. And what is Babylon? We know Babylon is the world system. And so we are the watchmen. And everything we're learning has to do with becoming better and better watchmen for ourselves, our family, for the things we're involved in, for the ministry, and so on and so forth. Amen? Now, tonight I want to share with you some things that I think you'll find very interesting having to do with the Holy Spirit, but what happened in the Old Testament with the Hebrew people before they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have today. And so before we go into today, I want to go back, because sometimes what you have to do is you have to look back so you can see where you're headed. Amen? Amen. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites, up to even today, with especially with certain Jewish men today, they have certain traditions, or they had certain things that they observed, all right, and certain garments that they wore. And these garments had to do with prayer, and sometimes they wore them all the time, depending on, you know, how religious they were. And today in some of the synagogues, we still have people who wear some of the things I'm about to show you. And one is the tallit, and I brought a tallit tonight. Tallit is a prayer shawl. In fact, why don't we just, I'll see if I can leave it here. It's a prayer shawl, so we can get it. And you see on this prayer shawl, there are fringes hanging on the ends of the prayer shawl. Now, back in those days, the prayer shawl was much bigger. Just leave it here for the time being. And it covered the men completely. So like if I were to put the prayer shawl on, I mean, of course I'm not a man, but I sometimes might wear it, and they would put it on top of their head, or they would put it all over their garment, and they would walk around, but it would cover their entire body, would go over their head. And it would cover all the way down, you know, middle, pretty much about here, all right? This is an abbreviated version of a tallit, a prayer shawl, okay? Now, there also, well, let me stay with the prayer shawl before I go to the next thing. And let's look at Numbers 15. Let's look at why they had a prayer shawl. And actually, back then, they didn't just wear these just for prayer. They had more than just prayer that they wore it for. Numbers 15 and in verse 37, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So we see here that God said, make a garment with fringes on it. And these fringes have great meaning. I'm not going to be able to go into all this tonight because we're talking about the Holy Spirit and tongues. But these fringes really signify God's commandments. And there were 613 teachings, so to speak. All right? We know we have the Ten Commandments, but there are 613 teachings. And so this would be so that when they look at it, they would remember the Lord their God. It actually was a visual thing to keep him in remembrance. It also says in Deuteronomy 22:12, you shall make fringes for yourself on the four corners of your garments with which you cover yourself. So there you see it was a covering, all right? Now, there was another thing that they used back then, and it was called we know it by two names, tefillim or phylacteries, all right? Tefillim or phylacteries. And if the camera's coming in, I'm going to explain these. Now, this actually came from my uncle who's went on to be with the Lord. And I'm going to explain what's in this. This is what they look like. They're all, to unwind this would be a major thing, but they're long, long bands. And one goes around the head, this one here. It's a little bit chipped. This goes on the head, wraps around the head, and another smaller one would go on the forearm up and through here somewheres, and it would wrap around with these leather ropes and come in through the fingers, all right? Now, let's look at how they got this. This is actually called what's called a prayer fillet. Let's look at Exodus 13. Now, why am I doing all this? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, you all see, okay? We got to know our Hebraic roots. If we don't know them, then we really miss things. Exodus 13 and in verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law or teachings, Torah, may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now you have to understand that inside of these, all right, is a portion of the scriptures. If I were to open this, which I'm not going to do, there literally would be little parchments inside of scripture. And there are specific passages that were required to be in there, which I'm not going to go through tonight. But they had actual passages that had to be on the one on the head and the one on the arm, all right? So this consists of a black leather box, which contained the Torah passages, and the box is made out of a hide of an animal. But the animal had to be kosher, all right? And it is attached by leather straps. Now, the rules governing the tefillim or the phylacteries are the same, it's the same word used for the same thing, are not found in the Word of God. What I just read to you is what's in there, all right? And we also can see, let's look at Deuteronomy 6, which is the Shema passage. You're not going to find in here, like we found with the Talit, put it on your garment or put it on your head. You're going to see some things that are talking about the head and the arm, but it's literally not going to say, make a box, attach it with leather, and put it. It's not going to say that. But in Deuteronomy 6, but this is where the Jewish people, they get it from, and I just want to show you some basis for this, of how they do this. That doesn't mean that we should do this, all right? Deuteronomy 6, but this is a type and a shadow of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see in a few minutes. Deuteronomy 6, and in verse 4, famous scripture, we know it, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. All right, we have to remember this. These words shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now this is where they're getting this from, all right? And I'm not going to go there, but if you're taking notes, they say it again in Deuteronomy 11, 18. Now, as I said, the rules governing the phylactery, the tefillim, are really not found in the Torah. They are rules or teachings handed down by God, supposedly, this is what we are told, by the sages, the rabbis. They are rules handed down from God to Moses orally and transmitted orally from generation to generation. This is what's called in Jewish religion, the oral law. Now, how do we know this is true? I don't know. So I don't go by the oral law. I go by this word of the law, the Lord, this word of the teachings. This is the only law that we go by. Amen? So that is one of the reasons, you know, that we would not be doing this, because we have no reason that it's said to do that unless the Holy Ghost really told us. Amen? But we're going to see that we don't have to have this on our forehead and on our hand, because we're going to see in a few minutes that the Holy Spirit came that imparts all this to us without having something superficially, outwardly to look at. You know, like the fringe. At least it should be like that if we're walking with the Lord and we're practicing His presence. Now, the phylacteries, these are the phylacteries or tefillin. The one on the arm's kind of interesting because they wore it in the bend of the elbow, and they said that when the arm touched the body, you know, the Torah or the teachings, which is inside of this little box, and of course on the arm they had a smaller one, all right? They said that because when it touched the body, it would be near the heart. So, you know, if a man was going like this, this would be near his heart. This was a symbol of that, because the scriptures were inside, all right? The head phylactery was fastened on the forehead, and the rabbis say it was near to the pulse of the infant's brain. So they actually felt that the pulse of your brain was in the front. I don't know how they got that, but this is what they say. And that's why they put it there. Rather than putting it up here or somewhere else, they came to that conclusion, all right? Sometimes these were used way, way back as what's called an amulet, which is a safeguard, like a charm, against evil and demons. Now, in Yeshua's day, we're going to remember what I'm telling you now. The common people wore these only during prayer. But the Pharisees wore them all the time, continually. They wore the talit, the long thing, and they wore these phylacteries all the time. They walked around with them, and they made them larger than what the normal person had. Huge. They were huge. So, you know, big boxes here, big boxes here, all right? And why did they do that? Well, to attract attention. They wanted to be stand out. Kind of like, look who I am, you know? And if you remember, Yeshua said in Matthew 23 and verse 5, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So obviously, even the fringes they made bigger. And he didn't condemn them wearing it. He didn't say, you're not supposed to wear it. But he said they made them larger, all right? They enlarged them, all right? And the reason he was condemning them was because of the motives of the heart of the people who were wearing it. Because they were doing it to be seen. Not because of the love of God and because of what it stood for. And it became a badge of hypocrisy. Now go to Jeremiah 31. And now we see in Jeremiah 31 the promise of what was coming in the New Testament. This is a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. And in verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my teachings in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, of course, this is a promise to the Jewish people and the Israelites of the return of the Lord and them coming to the saving knowledge of Him. And there will come a day when all Israel shall be saved. Praise God, there's many of us, like me, hallelujah, Messianic Jew, who already has come to this verse 33 of the teachings being in my heart, in my inward parts. Amen? Through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at that in John chapter 7. So now we know that Yeshua has come on the scene. And Yeshua is now actually prophesying of another future. He's talking to his disciples in John chapter 7. And in verse 37 he says, "In the last day, the great day, the feast, Yeshua stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Rivers of living water. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Spirit of God coming upon a person, but he's talking about an experience following salvation called receiving or being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know when we come to the knowledge of Yeshua, we have the new birth. We get what's called born again. We receive him in our heart. He becomes the Lord of our life. And right there and then, a work of the Spirit begins. The Spirit begins to work in our life. It's not something that we just stand there and nothing happens. I mean, how many of you remember when you got saved, something happened to you? You felt something going on. That was the Spirit of God touching your life. All right? But now we come to another area that is called being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? It's not called receiving the Holy Spirit. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But being filled and coming upon you is what we're looking at tonight. In John 14, Yeshua continues to speak about this. And in John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." See, he's already telling you, if you're he's talking to his disciples, who they really had a revelation about. Well, actually, some of them should have. We don't really know. Some of them were doubters. But he's saying to the disciples, the Spirit dwells with you. All right? He shall dwell with you. But the key here is, and shall be in you. Now, that means he wasn't in them yet. All right? You will know the Spirit of God. He will be in you. And we just read in Jeremiah how the Spirit of God will be in the heart of the people. Amen? He will write the teachings in their hearts, not on the phylacteries anymore, not on looking at the talit. It will be in them. Amen? And he is prophesying of this again. Go to, John 16. And in John 16 and verse 7, Yeshua says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And in verse 13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he, the Holy Spirit, he's a person, shall take of mine and show it unto you. Basically, we are looking here at what's called, known as the triune God. Because we have God as the Father, God as the Son, and God as the Holy Spirit. He's playing three different roles, all right? And he's saying the Spirit of God is going to dwell in you, and he's going to show you all the things that you need to know. And this is the promise that I'm telling you about, all right? And in Luke 11, let's go to Luke 11. Now, these are foundational truths that you need to understand about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11 and in verse 13. Yeshua is speaking to his disciples again. He says, "If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's a gift. He doesn't go anywhere as he's not invited. So you have to invite him in. You have to want to receive him. You know, I can think back when I was first saved, and it's interesting because I got saved in a Presbyterian church, and they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And when I got saved there, praise God, I got saved there. But then I went away to Tulsa, Oklahoma, which was the Bible Belt, and little did I know that was the Bible Belt, and I was there on business for 5 weeks, and I went into these different churches, and everybody was raising their hands, and they're praying, Shandala Bakari, what is that? What is this? And I said, Lord, is this, what is this? Is this the devil, or is this you, you know? And I began to study it, as we're going to study tonight. And the Holy Spirit showed me, because he's the revealer of all truth, that this was from him. And I wanted it. And so when I wanted it, I wanted the infilling, I wanted the Holy Spirit to infill me, and I stopped my thinking of my mind, it just happened, all right? Happened in my own car, in a field, right there in a cornfield or something. I got filled. And I may only had two little words. We're going to talk about tongues in a few minutes. But the amazing thing to me was, here was this wonderful minister friend of mine in the Presbyterian church, and I was so excited, and I wanted him to get it. And he said, oh, this gift is only for some people, not for everybody. It's for everybody, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. But you have to want it, you see. And if you have a doctrine, or if you have a doctrine watching or listening, that you've been told that the Holy Spirit is not for today, you hang on, because that's a lie of the devil. He is for today and forever, and for anybody that wants him. Amen? Luke 11 and in verse, oh, I just read that. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now, Yeshua has now resurrected from the dead. He's about to go up to ascend into heaven. And he is speaking to his disciples. And in Acts 1 and in verse 4, being assembled, the disciples together with them, commanded them. Yeshua commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. He was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Verse 8. A very key verse. Let's all read it together. Verse 8. 1, 2, 3, read. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and in the othermost part of the earth. Need to read it a little louder, but we'll do it the next time. Read it with boldness. Amen? Receive power. So power means even when you read. Amen? That word power means dunamis in Greek. It means dynamite. Dynamite working power. When do you get that power? After the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. All right? Not when you just receive him, but he comes upon you. And that word witnesses means a lifestyle. You will have a lifestyle of power. Hallelujah. Because without this, we don't have a lifestyle of power. Amen? We need this power. So what happens? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and we will see how this happened in the early believers. And we know that in Acts chapter 2 that they were all together, they were celebrating Shavuos, the giving of the Torah, the giving of the teachings. They were together celebrating that. If your Bible says in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, Pentecost, you need to write in there Shavuos, because that's what it was. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. They were celebrating Shavuos. And we still celebrate today. It's a feast of the Lord. It's not a feast of the Jews. It's a feast of the Lord. And everybody should be celebrating it. That means you too. That's watching. Amen. And that's listening. So when the festival of Shavuos was come, they were all, who the disciples, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. Let's all read that together real loud. Verse 4. Read. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, now key note here. It says they were all filled, all right, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. Who began to speak? The Holy Spirit? The disciples. The disciples began to speak as the Spirit gave them the utterance, okay? So it's important that we see that. Now, many people will say, well, that was for back then. That's not for today. I mean, you're reading Acts chapter 2. That's 2,000 years ago or more, right? That's not for today. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 39. Peter is now preaching. First message of the new congregation or the new church, the new believers in Yeshua. And it says in verse 37, now when they were heard all this message that he was preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Yeshua, all right, Yeshua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is, receive. Got to underline that word, receive. You must receive the gift. It's important that you receive the gift. Amen? And then he says, for the promise. Now, you all need to really underline this and circle it. So if somebody says to you, this is not for today, you give them this scripture. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. So, if the Lord our God called you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you that's watching, and you that's listening on the audio, then you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You just have to want it. And here is that promise that it's for all times, okay? Now, let's look at a few incidents of how the Holy Spirit went about into other people's lives. In Acts chapter 8, how other people received rather the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the anointed one and his anointing. He preached the Messiah unto them. Unto who? The people of Samaria. Okay? Obviously, they didn't hear, know anything, so he went down there to preach. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. All right? So they believed, and now they were baptized. This baptism is a baptism of water. I want to show you something here. So they got baptized in water. All right? And now in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then they laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here you see the receiving of the Holy Spirit after a baptism of water, okay? But does that mean that you have to be baptized in water first before you can receive the Holy Spirit and evidence of speaking in tongues? No. That is not true. Because we're going to look at some other accounts, okay? And let's go right here to Acts 19. Acts 19. This is now 20 years after Shavuos, Pentecost. 20 years later, and it says in verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, that's another area, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." Maybe you haven't heard about the Holy Spirit's watching or listening. Verse 3, and he said to them, "Well, what you were baptized in?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay? Now let's look at one other version. Acts chapter, so you see here, they were baptized first with the Holy Spirit, okay? Then, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit with tongues. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, all right? And so now it's 20 years later, so it doesn't matter how long you were a believer. It doesn't matter if you're a believer 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years, okay? You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you can receive that first and then be baptized in water. It doesn't make a difference which way it goes, all right? And it doesn't matter how many years you know the Lord. Somebody says to you it won't happen, that's a lie. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 44, we actually see here the first account of the first Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. And we will see that they were baptized in water. I'm sorry, they received the Holy Spirit first with tongues, and then they get baptized in water. This is the account that's going to show you that. And in verse, let's just look at 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, talking about the Jewish people, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Verse 47. Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So they got the Holy Spirit first, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then they got baptized in water. So there is no set pattern, all right? That's a bunch of religious hogwash, okay? Now, it's a lot still I want to cover, but let me just tell you, if you get to ever pray with somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, and if you want to pray out there that are watching or listening, in order for a person to receive the Holy Spirit, there are some points I wrote down you might want to make a note of. Number one, you must be saved. Okay, you can't receive the Holy Spirit without being saved. Number two, you must receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Remember, it's a gift. Number three, there must be no fear. You know, people do not receive because of fear many times. They have fear of receiving something false. They have fear they can't even receive. That's doubt and unbelief. So they get up there in the prayer line and they don't even get anything because they're so full of fear. What if it doesn't happen? What if I do this? What if I say it wrong? What if I don't have any words? What if this? And your mind's going a mile a minute. Number four, the person must speak. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit acts upon your vocal cords, but he doesn't make them move. You make them move. If you saw that in Acts chapter 2, they spoke and the Holy Spirit gives them the utterance, all right? A person must put the sound to action and speak out. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. It says people spoke in tongues. It says the Holy Spirit gives them the help, the utterance, but the person must do it. That means you must literally do it. And what happens to people is you begin to analyze it with your mind. And the minute you analyze it with your mind, it's all over. Because you have to come as a little child. And in the beginning, your prayer language is very, very simple, very few little words. Number five, in order for a person to receive, you can lay hands on them. And the person who's praying for them, if it's you, has to guide them and help them to receive. And also prays in tongues with them. Number six, the person who is receiving must not speak any words in their native language. So if you, and English is your native language, don't speak in English. If Spanish is your native language, don't speak Spanish. If Dutch is your native language, don't speak in Netherlands, all right? In other words, many people I've prayed for, you know, they go, Jesus, 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 Jesus. If you speak in your native language, you are now speaking already out of your intellect. And you got to go 18 inches down into your heart. That's how the Holy Spirit comes. Amen? Now, in order, those are the six things that you can do to help someone receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are six hindrances. Number one, no knowledge on the subject. Ignorance. Number two, fear. Number three is a person's not really hungry for it. And they don't really want it. Number four is there is some kind of demonic spirit oppressing or stopping that person from getting it. Demonic presence is number four. Number five, I have found, and remember, these are the hindrances that I've come up with. People that smoke have a very hard time receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, people smoke, they can still be saved. But they have a very hard time praying in their prayer language. And number six, intellect. If you have an intellectual mind, or your mind is always thinking, it's going to be a hindrance. Now, there are many reasons why we speak in tongues. I'm going to review a few of them. I'm going to recommend, and for the people that are watching by videotape or by audio, there is a small book that we have here, and you can order it from us, or you can order it from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. It's called Why Tongues. And I highly recommend getting it. It's a very small little pocketbook. And it tells you why you should pray in tongues. Now, Brother Hagin has 10 reasons in here, okay? And I have 11. Now, the 11th reason I'm going to go into depth because I want to really talk to you about that. And right now, though, for a few minutes, I will just go over real briefly the 10 reasons that Brother Hagin has in here why everyone should speak in tongues. I am not going to read every scripture, so if you're taking notes, you can write it down or look it up after. So the first reason he has is tongues are the initial sign. In other words, it's the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling. And the scripture reference here is Acts 2:4. Now, if you remember, before we go to the next reason, let me just say this to you. A very important scripture, Mark 16. You know it says in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. So if you believe in the Lord, it says that these signs are going to follow you. So speaking in tongues is a sign of belief, all right? That's not a reason, but that's actually something you should know, make a note of. So the first one, tongues is initial sign, Acts 2:4. Number two, tongues are for spiritual edification. spiritual edification. Speaking in tongues is the door into the rest of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:4 would be your scripture reference, okay? Number three, tongues reminds us of the Spirit's indwelling presence. Scripture reference is John 14:16-17. And we talked about that before. You need to kind of go over these or get the little book. It's a great little book to have. And this way you'll have it on hand if anybody says to you, well, tongues are not for today. And why do you need them? Well, here's a lot of reasons. Number four, praying in tongues is praying in line with God's perfect will. Praying in tongues is praying in line with God's perfect will. Scripture reference Romans 8:26-27. We are going to be studying this scripture in depth in the classes on intercession because it talks about how the Spirit helps our weaknesses. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. Very important scripture. Number five, praying in tongues stimulates faith. The book of Jude, verse 20, it says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you need to build yourself up in faith, you can pray in your prayer language. Amen? Number six, speaking in tongues mean a means of keeping free from worldly contamination. Let me say that again. A means of keeping free from worldly contamination. Okay, what does that mean? Now, your scripture verse here is 1 Corinthians 14:28. But Brother Hagin says, if we can speak to ourselves and to God in a church service or on our own, we can also do it on our job, and it won't disturb anyone. In the barbershop, you can do it at home when you're cooking, and you especially can do it if there's like you're watching a TV show and all of a sudden something risque, flip the channel, speak in tongues. Shandarabakaya. Somebody on your job is cursing, speak in tongues. Close your ears so you don't have to hear it. That's another reason to speak in tongues. Number seven, praying in tongues enables us to pray for the unknown. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit knows everything. And the Holy Spirit can pray through us for things that we, our natural mind, doesn't know anything about. That really has a lot to do with being a watchman. Watchman School of Prayer. You could be woken up in the middle of the night, somehow you could sense something, and all of a sudden, you don't even know what's going on, all right? It could be somebody in another country. It could be your pastors. It could be another brother or sister. And all of a sudden, something's not right. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is waking you up and telling you to pray in tongues. You're praying the will of God for whatever the situation is. And that's being a watchman. Amen? And that's what part of this is about. Actually, that's what all of this is about. Number eight, praying in tongues gives spiritual refreshing. The scripture reference there is Isaiah 28:11-12. Reason number nine, tongues for giving thanks. You can give thanks in tongues. Many times in our service, we sing to the Lord in tongues. We're giving thanks. Scripture references 1 Corinthians 14:15-17. And the 10th reason that Brother Hagin has for speaking in tongues is it brings the tongue under subjection. And that's a good one. James 3:8. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Oh, how we all should pray for this to do this more before we open our mouth. Amen? Instead of saying something, go, Shotorabakoriande. And I can tell you, I've used tongues, and I'm going to give you the 11th reason because I know we're winding down, and I've got to get into this because it's so powerful. But I can remember praying in tongues when I've been on the streets of New York, and somebody was coming up to me that looked like, you know, he might want to do something. You know, he looked like, you know, you may be somewhere and some strange character come up to you or something, or you may be out there. You know what you need to do? Pray in tongues. They run, okay? They think you're crazy. Okay, the 11th reason is tongues, the answer to every mystery of your problem. And another way to say it, the same reason, reason 11, or another way to say it is tongues, receiving the answer from God's wisdom. So the answer to every mystery of your problem and receiving the answer from God's wisdom. So we cannot succeed with just mental praying alone. In other words, when I'm saying mental praying, I mean praying with our understanding, praying just in our language, all right? Most of the church world gets by with just this kind of praying. John 16, let's reread it again. John 16, verse 13 to 15. It says, "The Spirit of truth is come," Jesus said. "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine, shall show it to you, all things that the Father has mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it to you, things to come." And let's go quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here you're going to see exactly what I mean when I say the answer to every mystery of your problem and receiving the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 4 to 13. "And my speech," now Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Underline that word mystery. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." He's talking about the devil here when he's talking about the princes of this world. See, when you pray in tongues, the devil doesn't know what you're saying. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his," underline it, "Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We have received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's very clear he's talking about praying in tongues. This is telling you that when you pray in tongues, you are praying the mystery of God, all right? And demons cannot understand it. So when you begin to pray over a situation, you don't even know what to do, you can begin to say, "God, I'm beginning to pray over such and such situation. I don't know what to do about this." And you begin to pray in your prayer language. Shandela bakiri andoso torabaka. And you begin to pray. You might pray for weeks, months, I don't know. But you are praying the wisdom of God, all right? Now, you say, "Well, how am I going to know what I'm saying?" Okay? Well, number one, when you do that, you need to, after you finish praying, however long it is, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, to half hour, whatever it is, then say, "By faith, Lord, I believe I receive the mystery or the answer I just prayed." You are now speaking in English and saying that you receive the answer, okay? Now, how can I do that? Well, let's see why. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. This is why you can say you are going to be able to get the answer. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1 and 2. Follow after love, charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That word mysteries is divine, hidden secrets. And it actually says in the Amplified, secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. I like that. Secret truths and hidden things not obvious to your understanding. Remember, we learned in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So you are now praying outside of your understanding, outside of your mind, the secret truths and hidden things from God about your situation. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the counsel or the plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So what we're doing is we're drawing this out. Now let's go on in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding. You see, in verse 13, it says that you can pray to interpret what you just prayed in tongues. Remember, everything we do is based on the Word of God. So, you are now praying in tongues this mystery, right? And you are saying, I believe, Lord, I received the answer, okay? And then you say, Lord, based on your word here in 1 Corinthians 14, 13, I pray and I ask for the interpretation of the wisdom that I'm speaking, and I believe I receive it. You are asking in faith, you are receiving by faith. Now what happens? All of a sudden, one day, you get this idea. Where did it come from? It's not a good idea, it's a God idea. Or you get the answer. Where's the answer coming from? It's not coming from your intellect, it's coming from the Spirit of God, okay? And that is how, when we are stuck in situations and we don't know what to do, whatever it is, a job, a house, a car, I mean, whatever it is, who's directing you? The keys to success are in the Word of God and are in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that prays the mysteries. That is why it's so important that we pray in the Holy Spirit. And we pray in it a lot. But we don't pray in it where it's fast and gibberish, but we pray like a language, almost like we hear it. And if you're watching right now on the video and on the audio, I'm just going to pray for you that you receive the Holy Spirit right now. And all you have to do is raise your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I believe, I receive my prayer language now. Let's all say this together. I make the sound with my voice. And you, Holy Spirit, you give me the language. I bind up all fear. And by faith, I receive my prayer language now. And I reach my hand out to you in faith and be filled in the name of Yeshua. And just begin to speak. It's right there. It may sound like baby talk. Baba, dede, kariande, robo, katea, ronde, alande. Just speak a little louder. Rabande, kitea. Speak a little louder. Keep going. Ho rabba. That's good. Rande, laba, sondo, raboto, katea. O rabende, kalando, rabo, soto, kalande. Oriando, soto, rabotea, kalande. Shata, rabeke. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You received it. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to encourage you that when you need to practice this, because if you don't practice it, you lose it. Okay? And when you pray, don't keep your eyes closed, okay? Your eye gate is a very clear place to see and to be acknowledging what's going on around you. That's being part of a watchman, all right? All right, so you want to pray with your eyes open. And in the beginning, you may only have a few words, but God is going to give you a fluent language, and I release my faith for that, and be blessed. Amen.